Please turn with me again in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Mark chapter 6. The page again is 1008 in your pew Bibles. And in Mark chapter 6, we find those who have a kink in their think regarding Jesus. Jesus returns to his hometown. He goes to the synagogue and he speaks in the synagogue. He opens up the scriptures and he shares the scriptures with them. He is there with those in his own neighborhood, and you would have thought that they would have thrown a ticker tape parade for him. But that certainly wasn't the case. Going home should have been a lovely experience for Jesus and his disciples. It is a little time since Jesus called the 12 to go with him. And Mark tells us before Jesus dispatches his disciples two by two, he teaches them an important lesson about rejection. They're about to be rejected as they go out two by two. We'll see that next week. But Jesus brings them to his hometown and he shows them that even he is rejected by those who should have been accepting him. A couple of years ago, William McGurn commented in the Wall Street Journal and he said this: many scientists view outspoken religious commitment as a sign of mild dementia. If you speak about Jesus Christ, well, this particular scientist would suggest that you're showing you have dementia. Doesn't it show how the world deals with us as Christians? They look at us and they don't understand what we're talking about. They think that we haven't a clue, haven't a notion, and they hate what we present. And Jesus has found the same here as he goes back to Nazareth. We would expect Jesus to have a wonderful time back in the arms of his family. But if we look back to chapter 3 of Mark's gospel, we see there how Jesus was dealt with by his own family. Some of them wanted to silence him. Others thought that he had lost his marbles. And you see, they didn't like what Jesus was presenting. Sure, some of his family later came to be his disciples and his followers. And this is the family and the location to which Jesus is returning. And as he preaches in the synagogue, we read about the impact of his preaching. And three verbs tell the story for us in this passage this morning. And I want to use those verbs. You'll see them in the reverse of your announcement sheet. And the first one we find in verse 2, and it's the word astonished, or some of your translations, I see the NIV has, amazed. Astonished, I must say, I prefer. Many hearing him were astonished. Oh, he was viewed as the carpenter's son. He didn't read books. He didn't have an education, and as he was growing up, he did have a bunch of followers, but they didn't exactly have any great credentials. And he comes now into his hometown with his wee group of followers, and he stands in the synagogue and he preaches. And whilst it is true to say that many were amazed, I don't think that means that they were impressed by him. There was a flurry of questions going through their minds, like, where did he get this information? Who gave it to him? Where has he been since we last saw him that allows him to do this? They weren't automatically saying this wisdom has come from a heavenly source, but they did wonder from which it came, because it was greater than anything they would have expected from the son of a carpenter, from somebody who grew up in Nazareth. These would have been the very people who would have seen Jesus as he was growing up. And an aside, I can remember the first message I ever preached. I can't remember the content of it, but I can certainly remember the result of it. It was in our BB Bible class in my home congregation of Emmanuel. And one of my BB officers, an eminent elder in the congregation, came to me after what I said, and he says, "I have a little bit of advice for you, Mark." And he says, "Here's the advice." He says, "The brain can only take in what the bum can endure." And he says, "My bum endured a lot from you through what you said, and I didn't hear the half of it." And then he went on and he says, you know, if you haven't found oil in the first 5 minutes, it's time to stop boring. I still haven't learned that lesson all these years later. Sure I haven't. Well, you have no idea just how encouraged I was at the end of that. It's amazing that I've ever got up to the front to preach again. And I can recall someone that I shared this with saying to me, well, you know, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And I certainly felt like that day. How true that is. It's hard for folk to get past the picture of the child, to see the adult, to see the role that the adult plays. And their familiarity with Jesus made it harder for those who grew up knowing Jesus to believe what he was teaching and preaching. And he was an honor, or a prophet without honor in his hometown. The veil of his ordinariness was too much for these people to see through. You see, Jesus never wrote a book or led an army. He never moved outside an area about the size of Northern Ireland. You know, it's exactly the same situation for many regarding Jesus today. Why should they believe in someone who lived so long ago? Why should they commit their lives to someone whose very way of living was so far removed from our experience today? If he didn't amass a great fortune, well, what sort of a leader can he possibly be? If he didn't conquer kingdoms, well, what sort of power did he have? And maybe there's some here today, and that's exactly the way you think about Jesus Christ. Why should I commit my life to someone like him? Someone from so long ago, from so far away, who didn't get to fly across the world like people do today? Why should I commit my life to him? But yet here we are 2,000 years later. Jesus still has followers all around the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is still growing in our world. And it's because Jesus was no ordinary Nazarene. Instead, Jesus came to preach about a new kingdom. And Jesus came to show that he is the way to that kingdom. And he is the life that we need. They were astonished. Secondly, they were offended. Look at verse 3 in your Bibles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. If they were first focusing on his authority, here they are questioning his identity. The terms they use seem disparaging. Describing a man as the son of his mother back then would not have been normal. Usually a man would have been described as the son of his father. In fact, many would have been known as Bar Jonah or Bar Abbas. That means to say that Barabbas was the son of Abbas. Abba means father, so he's literally the son of his father. And it would have been customary to distinguish who somebody is by saying it is Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. But they don't even give Jesus that distinction here. And I know this wouldn't be an offense for us today to be described as the son of Florence as I am, or the son of Margaret as somebody else may be. But it would have been offensive back then. Some suggest that by this stage Joseph was dead, but it doesn't alter the fact that referring to this to a man in this way was an insult. And so they are dismissing Jesus. They're dismissing him and all that he stands for. And there are always those who are eager to do exactly that today. I've come across them over the years. People who'll say, well, who do you think you are? you know, what credentials do you have? Where did you go to university? What sort of a degree did you get when you came out of university? I can still remember two young girls at a meeting I took in Newton Arge years ago. And I'd been telling the young people that they needed to come and trust in Jesus Christ and they needed to be born again. And these two girls came to me afterwards and they said, "We don't agree with what you said." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry that you don't agree with what I said. And we know that that's not what the Bible teaches." And I said, "Well, how do you know that's not what the Bible teaches? We're A-level RE students and we know what we're talking about." And I remember thinking to myself, you know, they're trying to present their credentials to suggest that they know better than what someone else is preaching. And this is what they were doing with Jesus. They were saying, "Well, you're simply the son of Mary. You're the brother of Joseph and James and Judas. That's who you are. We know your family. We understand your background. And who do you think you are to be coming here and preaching like this to us? You're coming back into town with these amazing stories of healings and these amazing sermons, but we know who you are." Isn't it remarkable? Jesus stills the wind and the waves with but his words. He casts the evil spirits out of a demon-possessed man into the herd of swine that rush over the edge of a cliff. He touches a little girl, Jairus' daughter, and he raises her to life. And having done all of this and having had crowds follow him around Capernaum, he goes back to his hometown. And he stands in the synagogue to preach. And they say to him, "Who do you think you are? You're a nobody." It's incredible, isn't it? What amazes me today is how easily people are offended. Piers Morgan, I know I quote him far too often, but Piers Morgan refers to today's generation as the snowflake generation. And I think it's about right. Today's generation are offended at everything. Anybody who looks at them the wrong way or anybody who suggests that there is something else to believe other than what they hold to is an offense to them. And here Jesus came to his own. And his own did not receive him. And there will be those today who are offended at the words of Jesus. I was just hearing about someone whose friend came to them and shared with them that he felt he was a homosexual. And the friend who was a Christian shared with them and said, "Well, I accept you as my friend, but I can't agree with this choice that you've made." And the person has decided they won't be their friend anymore. And isn't that the generation we live in? We share Jesus Christ. We stand lovingly for the truths of God's word. People decide they don't want to be our friends. Because just seeing us is a challenge to their lifestyle choices. Just seeing us without even hearing what we say challenges them about how they're living. Well, Jesus was an offense. The people were offended when they heard Jesus' words. So do we back off? Do we decide not to be salt and light in our world, but instead to hide our light under a bushel? No. If they're offended at Christ, they'll be offended at us too. But it's our job to proclaim Christ and his love and his grace and his mercy. Astonished, offended, lastly marveled. Look at verse 6. This is Jesus speaking here. He was amazed at their lack of faith, or he marveled because of their unbelief. The news of the miracles of Jesus had reached his hometown, but verse 5 is very interesting because Jesus couldn't do his big miracles here. Why? Was he robbed of power somehow? Not at all. They couldn't believe in Jesus. After all, their children played with him when he was a child. His family in his hometown was deprived of signs and wonders. It wasn't because Jesus was robbed of power, but it was because he could see in these people that there was no belief and no desire to believe, no interest in what he had to share. And on account of the unbelief of listeners today, they do not experience all that Jesus has to offer. I speak routinely Sunday by Sunday at midweeks every week. I have prepared hundreds of sermons over the years, maybe thousands, I don't know. And I've preached over and over and over again. And so often I go away after a service and I marvel. I marvel at people that I know who aren't saved, that they still haven't come to trust in Jesus Christ. It amazes me that as I declare God's truth, as I read the scriptures, that sometimes it seems to have so little effect in people's lives. But I can't create an anxious thought. It's not about me. I have no power to change. But Jesus has. And as he preaches in the synagogue, he finds people who will not believe, people who have closed their minds, people who are not interested in what Jesus is teaching. Hard, impenetrable hearts. Mark isn't drawing attention to limits in Jesus' power, but the result of the hardness of people's hearts, preventing them from experiencing the blessings that God has for them. And I wonder today, are there some here whose hearts up to this point have been so hard to the gospel, so hard to their need, so hard to the fact that Jesus Christ can change lives? Perhaps today, the Holy Spirit is melting your heart. Perhaps today, as you sit here, you realize that Jesus is the answer to what's wrong within your heart. And if that is so, will you come and trust in Jesus Christ? Jesus, as we saw with Jairus, with the woman who touched his cloak, was amazed at the presence of faith. And here he is amazed at the lack of faith. Those who lived in his hometown had benefits that others did not have, and therefore Jesus is astonished that they still do not believe. And there are many who have grown up here in Ahokal. They have heard the gospel preached from this pulpit in the previous building and in other churches many, many times for many, many years. They have seen Jesus at work within the hearts and lives of others, and yet still they come here and they go away without Jesus Christ. And they even manage to do this routinely. You wonder, what will ever make a difference? Well, this is why, believers, we need to pray. We need to pray all the more earnestly. We need to pray with tears for them. We need to plead the cause of those who have hard hearts, that the Lord would soften their hearts, that they would receive Jesus Christ. We've been going out around the area, doing door-to-door work. We've been standing on people's doorsteps and sharing with them about Jesus, telling them about the back to church Sunday next Sunday. But are we praying? Are we praying that they not only receive the tract, that they not only hear what we have to say, but that they will move to come here? Or, even as they sit at home, that they will receive Christ as their Savior. Perhaps you're here today and your problem's a different one. You're heavily burdened by your sin. Your sin weighs upon you day and night, but you reckon that your sin is too great. You reckon that you are beyond the pale. You reckon that it's far too simple to simply ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and then they're all taken away. And yet Jesus reminds us that if we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. Oh, if you see your sin, and you recognize your need of salvation, well, then you're so close. And all you need to do is call upon the Lord. Trust in Him to save you from your sins. The ones who are the bigger problem are the ones who think that they're okay. Spurgeon said, "There are some of you who know that Christ is God. You know that He is able to save from sin. You know He is able to save you, and yet you are unsaved. And I marvel at your unbelief because you confess that it leaves you in a state of ruin and will land you in a state of everlasting confusion. You know you're filthy. The fountain is open. Why then don't you wash? You know Christ will save you if you trust Him. You know He is worthy of your trust. Why will you not trust Him? In the name of everything that is reasonable, why not trust Him? You are immortal. No flame shall ever devour your soul. You shall outlast the sun, and when the moon has waned for the last time, you shall still live. Do you dare to tempt God's anger that you may live forever beneath His frown? A simple trust in Jesus will secure for you a happy immortality. Shall you, through carelessness, suffer your soul to drift down to the stream of the dark ocean of despair? Instead, come and ask Jesus to forgive you today. And as you do, believe that His death on the cross has paid the price for you, and you will be cleansed. We're reminded here, Jesus came to His hometown. They received Him not, but to as many who believed in His name, He gave the power to become the sons of God. And He does just the same today. And He can, and He will save you if you ask Him to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy and grace, and we thank You for how You reach down to us in our sin. We thank You for Jesus. We know that there are many who will look at the person of Jesus today and say that it is nonsense to believe in Him. It is nonsense to trust in Him for salvation. Lord, we know that there is salvation in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And so today, Lord, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would move amongst us. that he would show those without Christ that today they must call out, Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, cleanse me. Save them, Lord. Draw them to yourself. Make them your children. As we offer our prayers, in Jesus' name, amen.